For our scripture reading tonight, we turn again to Genesis chapter 17. Genesis chapter 17. Going to consider tonight verses 9 through 14. And then verses 23 through 27, sections of this chapter that we did not deal with last Sunday. So we'll read those sections. First of all, Genesis 17, verses 9 through 14. And God said unto Abraham, Thou shalt keep my covenant therefore, thou and thy seed after thee in their generations. This is my covenant which ye shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man-child among you shall be circumcised, and ye shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of the covenant betwixt me and you. And he that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you, every man-child in your generations. He that is born in the house or bought with money of any stranger, which is not of thy seed. He that is born in thy house, and he that is bought with thy money, must needs be circumcised, and my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised man-child, whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised, that soul shall be cut off from his people. He hath broken my covenant. Now we jump down to the last part of the chapter, verses 23 through 27. And Abraham took Ishmael his son, and all that were born in his house, and all that were bought with his money, every male among the men of Abraham's house, and circumcised the flesh of their foreskin in the selfsame day, as God had said unto him. And Abraham was 90 years old and nine, when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. And Ishmael his son was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. In the selfsame day was Abraham circumcised and Ishmael his son. And all the men of his house, born in the house and bought with money of the stranger, were circumcised with him. We read the holy and inspired word of God that far tonight. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, Genesis chapter 17 is such a foundational text for the doctrine of the covenant that it's good for us for a second week to consider what God teaches us here about the covenant. Recall that last week we considered how God revealed His covenant to Abraham. God revealed that He had established that covenant with Abraham, but also that that covenant was established with His seed after Him in their generations. And God showed very clearly that the covenant would not continue with Ishmael and his generations, but that Isaac would be the covenant child. The wonder child born of Sarah in her old age, and with Isaac and his seed, God would continue His covenant. Now at that same time when God reveals His covenant to Abraham, He also gives to Abraham a sign or a token of the covenant. That sign or token of the covenant is the sign of circumcision. God gives this to Abraham in order to teach Abraham and his generations about the meaning and the purpose of the covenant and the blessings of salvation that God bestows in His covenant. And understanding the seriousness of this, Abraham immediately obeys. When he's 99 years old, he is circumcised. He circumcises Ishmael, his son, and all of the males in his household. The passage teaches us more about the truth of God's unconditional covenant of grace. God's covenant, at its heart and soul and essence, is the relationship of friendship that He's established between Himself and His chosen people in Jesus Christ. The soul and the essence of God's covenant is that He is a God to us and to our seed after us. An important aspect of the truth of the covenant is that God is pleased to establish that covenant not only with believers, but with their spiritual seed after them, and that in the line of continued generations from one generation to the next and to the next, in the line of believing families. To His covenant people, God gives a token or a sign of the covenant, which for us in the New Testament is the sacrament of baptism. With that sign of the covenant, God teaches us and makes clear to us what the covenant is, its meaning and its purpose. And in that sign, God instructs us regarding the blessings that we enjoy as members of God's covenant. That sign of the covenant serves also as a seal to us, to strengthen us in the assurance that we truly belong to God's covenant and we're partakers of the blessings of salvation in it. This demonstrates the grace of God in condescending to our earthiness and our weakness. God gives a sign of the covenant to us so that we better understand what that covenant is and we're strengthened in our confidence that it's for us personally. It's possible, like the Pharisees in Jesus' day, to make too much of the sign of the covenant, as the Pharisees did in putting their trust in their circumcision, the fact that they had that external sign meant to them that certainly they were saved. There's a danger that we place too much emphasis on the sign of the covenant and we trust for our salvation in having that external sign, but there is also a danger that we think too little of the sign of the covenant and fail to appreciate the gift and the blessing that the sign of the covenant is from God to His covenant people. With that in mind, I call your attention to this text tonight under the theme, the token of the covenant. First of all, let's consider the sign. Secondly, the replacement, what's replaced that Old Testament sign in the New Testament. And then thirdly, the seriousness. On this day in which God reveals clearly to Abraham His covenant, God also gives to Abraham a token or a sign of the covenant. He commands Abraham to administer circumcision. As verse 11 makes plain, circumcision deals with the flesh of your foreskin. Circumcision is the cutting away of the foreskin of the male sexual organ. Abraham was commanded to see to it that all of the males in his extended household were circumcised. And from this point forward, there are two broad scenarios where circumcision was administered. From this point going forward, ordinarily, circumcision would be administered to the children, the male children of the household. When a son was born into the family, and when that son was 8 days old, he must be circumcised. And that was ordinarily what would take place going forward now in the family of Abraham and in the Old Testament nation of Israel. But as God lays out the prescription for circumcision, there's another scenario where that applies. And that's those who are brought into the household of Abraham from without. Servants that he's bought to serve in his family. Or down the road in the nation of Israel, if there were others, Gentiles, who were brought into the nation. Perhaps a man that married a Jewish woman and wanted to become part of the nation of Israel, those as adults had to submit to circumcision. And then, themselves being circumcised, any male children that were born to them would then also receive the sign of circumcision. This seems like a strange and painful command to keep. And that raises the question then, what's the purpose of this? Why in revealing his covenant to Abraham did God also give this token of the covenant? What does it mean? The meaning is not that by this action, Abraham and his children were by that circumcision and at that moment brought into the covenant for the first time. That's plain from the history here. God had already established his covenant with Abraham. Prior to him giving the requirements of circumcision, a few chapters before already, God had revealed his covenant to Abraham. Abraham belonged to the covenant already, and now God gives the sign of that. Circumcision itself didn't save Abraham or his seed after him. It wasn't at that moment that they were brought for the first time into God's covenant. Circumcision was a kind of Old Testament sacrament. It's not a sacrament in the strict sense, because the sacraments belong to the New Testament ordained by Christ, but it was a kind of Old Testament sacrament, a sign and a seal of God's covenant. First, circumcision was a sign of the covenant. Verse 11 says, "It shall be a token of the covenant betwixt me and you." The word token there refers literally to a flag or a sign or a mark. The token of the covenant is a sign of the covenant. And a sign is some visible earthly thing or action that teaches about some invisible spiritual reality. Something visible and earthly, some action or thing that instructs and teaches about some invisible spiritual reality. And the function of a sign is for teaching, for instruction, to make something abundantly clear using this earthly physical sign. Think, for example, of a children's book. Not only are there the words of the book so that the child can understand what the story is, but there are the pictures that are in the book that make vivid and very clear in the mind of the child what's going on in the narrative of the story. In a similar way, is there this sign? Something earthly, something visible that makes very, very clear what is the spiritual reality. Circumcision was a sign of God's covenant. Verse 10 says, "This is my covenant which ye shall keep betwixt me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man-child among you shall be circumcised." The way that that reads is as if God's covenant is equated with circumcision, as if circumcision is God's covenant. That's not what the meaning is here. Circumcision itself is not the identity of the covenant. But the two are put, they're so closely related to each other because circumcision is a sign of the covenant. The covenant, as we've said, at its heart and essence, is the relationship of friendship that God has established with His people in Jesus Christ. The soul of it is in verse 7 of chapter 17, to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. To belong to the covenant of God means that God is our friend. Baptism is a sign of that. Circumcision, rather, now. Circumcision is a sign of that in the Old Testament. The cutting off of the foreskin was a sign to God's Old Testament people that they'd been cut off from the wicked and the unbelieving world. They'd been set apart from them in consecration to God. He'd drawn them from amongst the nations of the heathen to be His friends. Circumcision for them was a kind of brand. God branded them. He gave them His mark, which identified them as His own precious covenant friends. Circumcision was a sign of the covenant itself, of the relationship in which God's people stood to God. Circumcision was also a sign of the blessings of the covenant. Circumcision was a sign to God's Old Testament friends of the cutting off and the removal of sin. In Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 16, circumcision is explained in spiritual terms. Circumcise, therefore, the foreskin of your heart and be no more stiff-necked. And in Jeremiah 4, verse 4, circumcise yourselves to the Lord and take away the foreskins of your heart. Circumcision was a sign of something spiritual, something in the heart, the cutting off and the removal of sin. It was a sign of the complete removal of sin in all of its aspects. It symbolized the cutting off and the removal and the deliverance of God's people from the guilt of sin, so that they're forgiven and righteous before God. A New Testament passage indicates that. Romans 4, verse 11, it says, "And he, Abraham, received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had, yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also." A sign and seal of the righteousness of faith, which of course in the context of the book of Romans is justification. The chief blessing of the covenant and being the covenant friends of God is being justified, delivered from the guilt and the punishment of sin. Circumcision symbolized forgiveness and justification. It also symbolized sanctification. Deuteronomy 30, verse 6, "And the Lord thy God will circumcise thine heart and the heart of thy seed to love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul, that thou mayest live." That's speaking of God's circumcising of His people, His cutting off and removing and delivering them from the power, pollution, and filth of sin. Circumcision was a sign to Abraham and his seed of the covenant and the blessings of the covenant, justification and sanctification, deliverance from sin's guilt and punishment, and deliverance from sin's power and pollution, the total deliverance from the awful filth of sin. And circumcision clearly signified that this is the sovereign work of God, that the covenant is unconditional and the blessings are unconditional. Circumcision was administered ordinarily to a child when that child was 8 days old, and the child was entirely passive. The child had not done something, first of all, in order to get into God's covenant or to earn covenant life and the blessings. Circumcision showed very clearly that God graciously established His covenant with the covenant seed and bestowed upon them the blessings of the covenant. Circumcision was, first of all, a sign to teach God's covenant people in the Old Testament what the covenant is, its meaning and its purpose and its blessings, so that that was very clear in their mind. God told them what that was, but God also gave the earthly sign so that that was unmistakably clear to them. Secondly, circumcision in the Old Testament was a seal. We read that from Romans 4, verse 11, and he, Abraham, received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had yet being uncircumcised. A seal is that which confirms that something is real, authentic, genuine, and that it belongs to and applies to a person. To place one's seal upon something indicates that thing is real, it's genuine, it's legitimate, and that it's real and authentic for the person to whom it's given. Circumcision was not only a sign to teach what the covenant is about, but it was a seal for Abraham and his seed. The purpose of it was to strengthen Abraham and his spiritual seed in the confidence and the assurance that these things were for them personally. Circumcision was a seal to Abraham. Abraham, God has established His covenant with you, and you are the recipient of all the wonderful blessings of covenant life. And for his spiritual seed after him, for Isaac, for Jacob, and the others of the covenant seed in the Old Testament, circumcision was a seal to strengthen them in the assurance and the confidence that they truly belonged to God's people. Circumcision was such a seal and a means of grace, therefore, only for the covenant seed, for the children of the promise, for the elect amongst Abraham's generations. Romans 2, verses 28 and 29 say, "For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew, which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God." though all of the physical descendants of Abraham received the outward sign of circumcision, it was a seal and a means of grace only to the children of the promise. That external sign did serve a purpose for the reprobate amongst Abraham's generations, one like Esau, who at 8 days old was circumcised. But what that sign served as a purpose for Esau was only to leave him further without excuse and to harden him in his sin and unbelief. It was no seal and no means of grace to Esau. But for Isaac and Jacob, the children of the promise, circumcision was a seal. It taught them about the covenant of grace, and it assured them and strengthened them in the confidence that they truly were the covenant friends of God. What does this mean for us in the New Testament? How does this apply to us today as we live after the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit? This passage applies to us in that it teaches us about the sign of the covenant, which today in the New Testament is the sacrament of baptism. Baptism replaces circumcision as a sacrament. One passage that indicates that is Colossians 2, verses 11 and following. In whom, that's in Christ, also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. That passage is the Apostle Paul saying to Gentiles in Colossae that they've received the circumcision of Christ. And that circumcision is the circumcision without hands. They weren't physically circumcised, but they partake of the reality of salvation in Christ, which is pictured to them in their baptism. Baptism, therefore, replaces circumcision. And that's the teaching of all of our Reformed confessions. To quote from just one, Belgic Confession Article 34 says, having abolished circumcision, which was done with blood, hath instituted the sacrament of baptism instead thereof. And then a little later in that article, we believe ought to be baptized and sealed with the sign of the covenant, as the children of Israel formerly were circumcised upon the same promises which were made unto our children. And then toward the end of that article, moreover, what circumcision was to the Jews, that baptism is to our children. And for this reason, Paul calls baptism the circumcision of Christ, referring to Colossians chapter 2. Circumcision has been replaced with baptism. The reason for that change is twofold. First of all, the reason for that change is the coming of Jesus Christ. Christ came to fulfill the law with all of the Old Testament sacrifices and ceremonies and the shedding of blood. And Jesus kept the law perfectly. He submitted himself to the requirement of the law to be circumcised so that at the eighth day, he was circumcised. But Christ came to fulfill the law so that those Old Testament ceremonies and sacrifices no more are to be carried out in the New Testament. Christ shed His blood once for the remission of sin by the shedding of His blood at the cross. Now in the New Testament there may be no more bloody ceremonies and sacrifices. The blood of Christ was shed. And therefore in the New Testament, that bloody sign of circumcision must be done away with, and the unbloody baptism is instituted in its place. The second reason for the change is that in the New Testament, the sacrament is administered not only to the male children, but also to the female. In the Old Testament, it was only the male children that received the sign and the seal of the sacrament. Not because the female children of God didn't belong to the covenant, but in the time of the types and the shadows, it was administered only to the males. But now in the clear light of the New Testament, in the light of the finished work of Jesus Christ, the sacrament must be administered both to the male and the female children, to all of the covenant children. Belonging to the covenant, they must have the sign of that covenant. Circumcision is done away with, therefore, as a sacrament. Circumcision may still be practiced for medical reasons or other earthly considerations, but it is not insisted upon as a religious ceremony or a sacrament. Baptism has come in its place. And baptism carries the same essential meaning and significance as circumcision did in the Old Testament. Baptism is a sign and seal of God's covenant of grace. Baptism is first of all a token or a sign of God's covenant with us. Baptism teaches us what the heart and the essence of God's covenant is. We receive an identifying mark in baptism. Now, that's not physical like it was in the Old Testament, but baptism marks us. And that's a mark that we carry with us all of our life, identifying us as being separate from the world and from the children of the heathen and the unbelieving. Baptism is God's brand of us, His marking us out as His own, as His covenant children and His covenant friends. We've been drawn out of the world of sin and unbelief. We've been brought into the friendship and the communion of the covenant God. We're His. And He is our God. Baptism teaches us about the blessings of salvation that are ours in the covenant for Christ's sake. The washing with water of the body, symbolized in baptism, teaches about the washing away of the full reality of the filth of sin. Baptism teaches us about our justification and forgiveness, our being delivered from the guilt and the punishment of sin. And baptism is a sign to us of our sanctification, our being delivered from the power and the bondage of sin, and our being cleansed from the filth and the defilement of sin. Baptism teaches us what we enjoy as the covenant friends of God. salvation in the blood of Jesus Christ, cleansing and deliverance from the full, awful reality of our sins. And that, graciously, sovereignly, unconditionally by God. Ordinarily, it's little children who are presented for baptism. They're entirely passive in the sacrament, indicating by that that God is the one sovereignly and graciously who brings His people into His covenant, indicating that God is the one who sovereignly and graciously bestows upon His covenant friends the blessings of salvation, justification, and sanctification. Baptism is a sign. It teaches us. And, secondly, baptism is a seal. Baptism seals to the covenant seed that they partake of the reality. Baptism serves to strengthen in confidence and assurance the covenant seed that they truly are the covenant friends of God. Baptism serves to assure and to strengthen in the confidence that we partake of the blessings of salvation, that our sins are forgiven and we're justified, and that we're indwelt by the Spirit and sanctified. Baptism has the same essential significance as circumcision in the Old Testament. It's a sign and a seal to us of the covenant of grace and the blessings of salvation that are ours in Christ. As circumcision was administered to the children of believers in the Old Testament, so the children of believers in the New Testament must be baptized. We baptize our children in the New Testament not because we think that every single one of them is truly a covenant child who partakes of the reality of the covenant. We know that election and reprobation cut through the line of believers, that not every single one of the children of believers necessarily is a child of God. There are unbelieving hypocrites that are mixed amongst the children of believers. We don't administer the sacrament of baptism to the children of believers either because we presume that they're all already regenerated prior to being baptized. Even if it were the case somehow that we knew that none of the children of believers were regenerated at the moment of their baptism, we would still administer the sacrament of baptism. We administer the sacrament of baptism on the basis of the covenant promise of God, whose covenant promise is, I will be a God to thee and to thy seed after thee. And we know that that promise of God is sure and certain and will certainly be fulfilled. If it's not the case that prior to baptism a child of God is regenerated, we know that certainly in his life God will regenerate. The covenant promise will certainly work in the child sincere faith. The promise of God is not general and conditional to all of the children of believers, but it's the particular, unconditional promise to the children of the promise, the spiritual seed amongst our children. And on that basis, we administer the external sign to all of the children of believers. We do so for the sake of the elect amongst our children, for the sake of the children of the promise. It certainly may be the case that a reprobate child receives the outward sign of baptism as Esau did in the Old Testament. But we know that that will serve God's purpose in the hardening of that unbeliever and leaving him further without excuse in the judgment day. But for the elect, the children of the promise amongst our children, they must have the sign of the covenant. They have the reality of covenant fellowship with God. They must have the sign of that. And for their sake, we administer the sign to all the children, knowing that their baptism will serve as a seal and a means of grace to those covenant children. It's not the sign and the seal of the covenant a precious gift and blessing of God? Our covenant God certainly did not need to give to us a token of the covenant. He's revealed to us the reality. He's spoken of that in His Word. But in marvelous condescension to our weakness and frailty as earthy sinners, He's given to us also a visible token and sign of the covenant. So that what we hear in our ear proclaimed in the gospel is displayed to our eyes in the sacrament of baptism and is sealed to us to strengthen us in our confidence and assurance. We may not think too lightly of the token of the covenant, the preciousness of that to us as God's covenant people. Is that how we view our baptism? Is that something we think about? Meditating upon the truth that I've been baptized. Does your baptism and does mine then serve as a means of grace to us? When we fall into sin, we can remember our baptism and what that signifies and seals to us in the washing away of our sins in the blood of Jesus Christ when we struggle with temptation in the Christian life and the battle of living godly. We can remember our baptism and what that signifies and seals to us in the power of the sanctifying Spirit in us. When we're burdened with the cares and the sorrows of earthly life, we can remember our baptism, which signifies and seals to us that we are the precious friends of the covenant God. So important is that matter of the token of the covenant, that in revealing that to Abraham, God gives a serious warning. Verse 14, "And the uncircumcised man-child, whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised, that soul shall be cut off from his people. He hath broken my covenant." God says to Abraham that if in his generations there's a man that refuses to have his child circumcised, that one shall be cut off from the people of God. That cutting off is not spelled out in detail. It can refer to being placed outside of the nation of Israel, no longer as a member of her, or, as is more likely, that one is cut off in death, that the death penalty would be administered to that one who refused to circumcise. The verse speaks of, by that, the breaking of God's covenant. It's an important concept that we do well to have straight in our minds. The idea of the breaking of God's covenant is the violating of the covenant or sinning against the covenant. And that's something that a believer, a true child of God, can be guilty of. Not, of course, that the covenant can itself be broken. The covenant, as this passage indicates, is an everlasting covenant, an unconditional covenant. It's not the case that one is a covenant friend of God, and then by one's own actions the covenant is broken so that now we're cut adrift from the covenant and no longer the friend of God. That's impossible. But a believer, a true child of God, can break the covenant in the sense of violate the covenant, in the sense of sinning against the covenant God, and against what God in His covenant requires of us. And an unbeliever can be guilty of breaking the covenant in the sense of violating it. That unbeliever may have grown up in the sphere of the covenant, not actually a covenant friend of God, but having grown up amongst God's people in the church, born to believing parents. And that unbeliever in the sphere of the covenant breaks the covenant in the sense of sinning against it, that one was never actually a member of the covenant, but living in close proximity to the covenant, they've sinned against the covenant God, and against His covenant they've shown hatred for God and for His covenant. Understanding the seriousness of this, Abraham obeys immediately, without question, that very day. He takes a knife or some other sharp instrument and himself is circumcised at 99 years old. He circumcises Ishmael, his son, at 13 years old. And then all of the other males in his household, he circumcises. You recall from a few chapters back, when Abraham goes to rescue Lot, we were told that he had 318 fighting men. It's possible that Abraham had more than 500 males in his household and amongst his servants and their children. And every one he circumcises. As someone has rightly said, this was a minor surgery but a major operation. To go through the whole of the camp, all of his people, and to circumcise all of the males. Abraham understood the seriousness of this. What this shows us is again the significance of the sacrament of baptism as a sign or token of God's covenant, and the importance of our administering that sacrament to our children for the sake of the covenant seed among them. This shows the seriousness of the error of the Baptists and all else who refuse to administer the sacrament to the children of believers. We may view that as some minor thing that, yeah, there's this minor difference that we have about baptism. We'll baptize infants and Baptists won't. And that's really not such an important thing. It is an important thing and a serious matter. By refusing to do so, Baptists violate the covenant of God. Any who refuse to baptize their children, or who prolong for month after month after month the baptism of their children, breaks, as in violates and sins against God's covenant. What that reveals is unbelief with respect to the covenant. God has promised that He is the God of believers and their seed after them already as children, having the reality they must have the sign of that. And we may not withhold that from them. And if we do, we demonstrate unbelief with respect to God and to His covenant. Danger for us is perhaps not that we delay giving to our children the sign of the covenant, but the danger for us is that we might do that thoughtlessly and as custom or superstition. We present our child for baptism simply because we know that's the thing to do, without considering at all the reason why we do that. The truth of God's covenant with us and with our seed, and the seriousness and the importance of that seed having the sign, the token of God's covenant. By our giving to our children the sign of the covenant, that demonstrates faith. It demonstrates faith in God and in His covenant and in His covenant promises. It demonstrates faith in the promise of God to be a God to us and to our seed after us. Knowing that, believing that, we give the sign of the covenant to our covenant seed. Believing that as the covenant-keeping God, He will keep and continue His covenant with us believers and with our seed after us, with us in our generations, gathering from amongst our children and grandchildren, His covenant children. And so to bless them with His friendship, and with the blessings of salvation in that covenant, the blessings of forgiveness and sanctification in the blood of Jesus Christ. How precious, how important is the sign of the covenant. How precious and important to us is the reality of the covenant and life with God, and the blessings of salvation in Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we're thankful again for the opportunity tonight to consider the truth of Thy covenant of grace. We pray that Thou wilt impress the beauty and the importance of that truth upon our hearts. We pray for the forgiveness of our sins against Thee, the covenant God, and against Thy covenant. We pray, Father, for the sanctifying Spirit, for Thy grace to strengthen us to live as Thy covenant friends in the midst of this world. Bless our congregation, uphold each one of us in our callings and our place of service in Thy church and kingdom. Keep us in Thy care. Bless us for Jesus' sake. Amen. Let's sing Psalter number 65. Psalter number 65.
pray that you were edified by the preaching of the gospel today. Please join us for worship if you are ever in the area. For more information about our church, beliefs, or worship times, please visit our website at prccrete.org.